Amen. Good afternoon. I got it right. It's not morning, it's afternoon, like a lot of the guys have been saying over the past few weeks. So it's very great to be with you guys this evening. As some of you might know, the elders are not here. They're on an eldership camp, and they are getting fired up for the Lord. And so they've asked me to share this afternoon. And I'm very excited to share because I love sharing about evangelism. Don't get scared. Don't run out. Got a lot to cover this evening, but this is really the passion that God has put in my heart on reaching the lost. And it's very exciting to be around people who are sitting down listening to me, because generally people are walking past and I'm like, okay, and they're not actually standing still. But it's really cool to be with you guys this evening. And I trust, like, you know, what God has done in my life, that it's not just going to be information that you're going to receive today and like practical tips, but really an impartation on the fire of the gospel that will be ignited in your heart as it has done in mine. And that you would leave this place not just with information, but like with a passion and a purpose to want to see people get saved and for the lost to know the truth. We were praying in the prayer meeting and everything was focusing on the truth that what we have seems like a little like that, but what we've got is the truth. And what God can do with truth in our lives, as we bring it to the people, He can make that thing multiply and many people will hear the truth. And we know that scripture, that the truth will set them free, as it has done in our lives. You guys know that when you heard the truth, it set you free. Your eyes were open. You came to the knowledge and understanding that there was this God in heaven who loves you, who died for your sins, that you have been set free, that you are saved, that you have eternity, you have a hope in eternity. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised us before the beginning of time. There was a promise that God established before time started, that there was this place called eternity that was going to be available for humanity. Eternity for humanity as a rhyme. And God, I'm going to just have fun, guys. Is that okay with you guys? So you can laugh along. But there is this hope of eternity that God has revealed to humanity, to you and I. And when we experience the truth of that gospel message, it changes everything. A whole perspective and perception and understanding of what we believed before we heard that truth is thrown out of the window. And we yield to the truth of that gospel, of the word of God. And we go, Lord, I believe this to be the truth. And when we yield to Christ, it's an amazing transformation that happens in our hearts. We are born again because of this word, the truth. And each of us who have been given their lives to Jesus, who are born again, carry this truth wherever we go. It's in us. It needs to come out of us. The Bible says, because we believe, we speak. We believe the truth, so we must speak the truth to people around us. And I've had the privilege of speaking to many people who have many different beliefs, but the truth. But what I've come to understand is that we have got to know that our belief cannot change the truth. No matter what someone believes, whether they believe in reincarnation or like there is no judgment day, no eternity, it doesn't matter what they believe, it doesn't change the truth. But we've got to be open to allowing the truth to change what we believe. And that's the heart of our Christian walk, is to persuade, the Bible said, others of this truth that we hold, that is so might seem so insignificant to us. God, it's all we got is the truth. But man, that thing can add huge value to people's lives, as it has in our lives. So I'm trusting that tonight is going to be a little bit different and more like something is going to birth in you, an urgency that the church maybe has lost for the preaching of the gospel to the world. And the true gospel, when the true gospel is preached, that is when we see the signs and wonders that follow the gospel. And we carry that in us. And I want to start by reminding us about how the Bible views life. The Bible views life in a very unique way. And it has been written by great historic teachers and apostles and kings and the King Solomon. And they remind us about how we are to view life. And in James 4, verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Psalms 39, verse 4, it says, "Show me, Lord, my life, my life's end, and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting my life is." Life is short. Psalms 144, verse 4, it says, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." In 1 Peter 1, verse 24, it says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall." Could be quite depressing, hey? For most people, to know that our lives are really, really short. But these great historic teachers and guys who wrote the scriptures, it's not there to depress us. I believe these scriptures are there to motivate us that life is short, and that because of it, the way they describe life, it's a great motivator for us to really pursue the things that are important in this life and not to waste the opportunities that are presented before us. In fact, the scriptures caution us on how we are to live life, actually. It cautions us. Let's have a look in Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, "Be very careful." Got to be very careful on how you live. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Full stop. Often we think, "What is the Lord's will is for me?" But when we find out what the Lord's will, automatically our lives align to His will. And that's where we find our will, in His will. So we can be, just put that back up, we can be careless living. We can be unwise in our living. We can miss opportunities. And we can be foolish in our living. So we are to be very careful. And tonight I want to, my heart is that we will align ourselves up to the will of God, what God's will is, and to be wise in how we live. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, I didn't put up there, it talks about how those who win souls are wise. And because the Bible is such an incredible book, it doesn't leave us there, it just says be careful, and then you've got to try and figure it out yourself. It gives us the answers to the questions. All those doing exams say amen. Amen. And it says that we are to be like shining stars. Bible refers, it says, that those who save souls, they will shine forever. It says that we are to be like an aroma to the world. It says that we're to be like salt and light. Not to live in fear. To keep our eyes fixed on eternity, offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice to God, to storing up treasures in heaven, to be ready when the sun returns, and to make the most of every opportunity according to Scripture. There is one thing that is very evident in the Scriptures, is that we are to live selfless lives, not for ourselves, but for those who are not in the kingdom of God. We are to keep our eyes and our lives devoted. I think it was Charles Spurgeon says this, anyone who desires to save souls must live for them. The church is here to live, to save people from hell. We are called to go into all the world, according to Luke 16:15, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That is the primary role. We need to bring that good news. We need to bring the truth. Winston Churchill said this once many years ago during the war. He said, surrounding truth will always be an enemy of lies. And we know Satan to be the father of lies. And he's come to deceive the world of the truth. And you and I are the carriers of the truth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that we are ambassadors of Christ, that God has made his appeal through us. And he says, I implore you on behalf of Christ Jesus to be reconciled back to God. We are the ambassadors of Christ on the earth, bringing the true gospel to people, that they will turn away from their sin and put their faith in Christ Jesus and receive eternal life as a free gift. And as we start getting back to the new normal in our lives, like we're starting to get back into work and get busy again, we can very get distracted of the purpose that God has put us on this earth and in this church to do. Because there's many things, that responsibilities that we have as people, and there's things that are going to come away and opportunities, but we can miss the opportunities that really matter to God. And tonight I want to talk to you about, don't miss the opportunities. Don't miss the opportunities that God brings to us. The late Reinhard Bonnke, you know who he is. He was a great evangelist. I love following great evangelists and my passion to learn about how they do it, what they were doing, what they were saying. And he was at a conference one time and he was asked this question, Reinhard Bonnke, what is an evangelist? And he did not disappoint with his answer. Despite, we all know evangelists, you know, those that will go and proclaim the kingdom of God, that people will get saved, that thousands will be snatched out of hell. And, you know, what was he saying? Like, empty hell and cultivate heaven. His response did not disappoint when he said this. An evangelist is an opportunist. It is somebody who's looking for the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And we are called to be those that are looking for opportunities to share our faith with people. That should be not just a responsibility, one of the tick lists to do in our Christian walk. It is our priority. Don't put it as, you know, Jesus, before he left, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the last thing he said before he went into heaven. So it's kind of like the very, very last thing we're going to do as Christians. No, it was the last thing he said because it was the most important thing we're supposed to do as Christians, is to go and share the good news of Jesus. Guys, this is the most important thing that we hold so dearly in our lives, that we have to get this right. This generation, in some sense, we are responsible by bringing the good news in a place where the lies are just so much. I mean, I spoke to a lady once evangelizing at the Promenade, and I just couldn't understand where she was going. I didn't know, like, what she believed. She believed everything was everything. And I was like, ma'am, like, where did you get all this information? Like, what book did you read? Like, have you written books about this? Because, like, everyone needs to know if this is the truth. It's like, you know, through life, I took a bit of information here and there, and I've gathered my beliefs out of all of that. And it was heartbreaking to see what people, how the enemy has deceived. He comes to deceive the world of the truth. And Paul writes in Colossians 4, verse 5, if you can put that up. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And I want to say, I don't do that all the time. I fail that a lot of the time. But we all got opportunities in our days and our weeks. But do we miss those things? Do we miss the opportunity because we may be a bit too fearful what they might think or how they're going to respond to us? You know, one of the things that freaks me out when I go evangelizing is I always get it wrong. I always look at this situation and I see somebody sitting down there and I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to go talk to them, but I just know this is going to end out like terrible. I know this, like he maybe looks like big and strong or whatever and looks mean. And I'm always wrong. Every time I approach a situation with an idea on how it's going to turn out, I'm always like totally like blown away at what God had done in that moment. because it was the fear that led me to that thought that it was going to be worse than it actually was. And let me tell you, evangelism is not as bad as we think it is. People want to hear the good news. People need to hear it. And Paul writes, says we ought to take the most of every opportunity to them, to reaching out to them. Now, Paul, you know, we heard about him a bit earlier, but Paul had an incredible ministry. Despite him being in lockdown for many, many years, he was able to do incredible things in that place. I mean, churches were being planted, new leaders were being raised up. The church was exploding in that day. And during that time, there was a young guy named Timothy, and Timothy was this up-and-coming leader in the church, and people recognized that he had a gift on his life, and he was thrusted into ministry and leading a church. And Paul writes to Timothy, and I can imagine the pressure of leading people and the responsibility that comes with it, and how, you know, he's all the things that he had to do, man, it could have been very overwhelming for a young leader. Maybe he was very insecure and he wasn't quite sure about himself. And Paul came to encourage Timothy. But he says this in 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, Timothy, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Do not be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news, and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Paul reminded Timothy that, you know, in the busyness of everything you're doing, Timothy, keep the main thing the main thing. Work at telling others about the good news. Paul writes this in Acts 20:24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is this, that I would complete the race that has been set before me and fulfill the task that God has given me to testify of the good news of God's grace. Now there's the bullseye. Paul knew he just needed to finish his race and make sure that he testifies the good news of God's grace. And he reminds Timothy that this is a ministry, not that man has given Timothy, but that God has given him. In the scriptures, it says it. It said, God has given you this ministry to go and work at telling others the good news. And I'll just hold on to your seats. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Did I give you that scripture? Maybe not. It says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know if that's scary to you, but it was to me when I heard it. That's a huge responsibility, that God has given each and every single one of us the ministry of reconciliation. But the good news is that he entrusts it to us because he believes in us. Now, I know you probably don't believe in yourself, and you might think, no, that's not for me. I don't know if I could go and talk to people or share the good news of Jesus, but God believes you can. He entrusts it to you. He entrusts it to me. He entrusts it to the church that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And just to share, like, you know, I never haven't shared my faith with people. It was only recently in the last 3 years. I've been a Christian for many years. I was in full-time ministry with the church, sharing the gospel with the kids. But there was something missing, and I knew that I needed to go and to share my faith with people, but I didn't. And I kind of hid behind the title that I had got given. As long as if I'm in church and I'm serving, I'm going to be okay. But I wasn't really truly trying to reach people for the kingdom of God. And I used to sit in the office up behind you over here, and I was there for like 10 years, and there were many conferences that came past. There was the worship conference and the prophetic conference, and then I heard about the ministry, School of Ministry of Evangelism conference, and I was like, I don't know. You know, I know I'm supposed to do it, but... And then I thought, I had a really great brainwave. I thought, well, if I could get out of that office just for like a week and come and sit down here, it would be a real great motivator for me. So I signed up for the conference, and I remember I was at home and I was on my way. We used to live just around the corner, so I had not a lot of time to think, but in my car, I was driving in, and I was like, God, I know that I should be doing this, but nothing's going to change. I don't think anything's going to change in my life. I think I'm okay. But when I sat down and I heard Jonathan Conrad preach and the richness of his life, man, I was jealous, eh? I was like, oh, man, this guy's got so many incredible stories. I haven't got any. And I had such a jealousy that was put in me. I was like, I see the call. It was a call that I heard that God was saying, like, he's calling us to this thing. And I believe in each and every one of our lives, if we look at it, man, are you rich in testimonies of what God has done? Can your life say, man, I can tell you stories of people responding to the gospel? We were out in the Promenade about 3 weeks ago. I had the sign up there talking about eternal life, and there was this man, probably about 60 years old. He comes walking through, and he sees the sign, and he's listening to us preaching the gospel, and he comes up to me, and he says, hey, man, I need to know, is there a heaven? I have cancer. I've got a few weeks to live, according to the doctor, and I just need to know if there is a heaven. And I said, man, there is a heaven. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, he cannot lie. And this guy, like, in that moment, like, repented of his sin, turned to Jesus, said the prayer, said, I repent of my sin. He thought he was a good person, like most people in Proverbs 26. It says, most men will proclaim their own goodness. He said, no, I'm a good guy. You know, I haven't done anything bad. And I revealed to him who he was before God. The Bible says the law is like a mirror. It reminds us who we are, that we are all guilty before God. And I had to reveal to him that no one's good according to Jesus. The definition of good is morally excellent thought, word, and deed, which none of us are. We are all guilty. And as I brought the gospel back, because of what Christ did on that cross, our sins can be forgiven. We can be made a new creation. God can overlook our crimes. Grant us everlasting life as a free gift. Because in Ephesians 5:8 says that Ephesians 2:8, that you are saved by grace through faith alone and not of works, so that no man can boast. I said, you need Jesus, because Jesus is the only way. Don't put your faith in yourself to get to heaven. Don't put your faith in good works to get there, because it's not going to work. The Bible says our good works are like filthy rags before him. And he recognized before God that day that he was a guilty sinner, that he needed to repent and put his faith in Christ alone. And he did it on that day. And it was a beautiful moment that three of us experienced with this guy. And I speak to him often on the phone, and he's very sick at the moment. So we're praying for him, and he can't actually even come to church. That's how sick he is at the moment. He's like too scared to get the coronavirus, and he's been told he's homebound. So it's a privilege to be here today, isn't it? And it's just those beautiful stories that we can tell about what God is doing, because he's at work in us and through us. But we could have missed that opportunity. We could have missed it if we were holding back and just enjoying our comfort and self-preservation and not finding the will of God. And there were three accounts in the Bible, and as I close, I'm going to keep it a little bit short tonight, that there were three accounts in the Bible where people missed the opportunity to do great things for the kingdom of God. They saw the ministry of Jesus and they wanted something of it, but they missed the opportunity. And I want to read to you, and it's a very challenging scripture, so I don't know if I'm going to get it 100% correct, but I want to take out what I felt God lay on my heart for us and for the church, and how we can use this to motivate us to go out and do the work of the Father. In Luke 9, verse 57, and I'm going to do my best, Jesus help me, it's such a challenging scripture, because it really, like, you know, you can look at it and go, man, Jesus was really to the cut, yeah. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. Great opportunity, that first one. He wanted to follow him, but Jesus says, hey, man, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another man, he says, follow me. The man replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one should put his hand to the plow and look back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. It's quite hard, eh? I was like, whoa, Jesus. Hectic. So I'm going to do my very best to just explain what God has laid on my heart for us here. This first guy, man, I'm pretty sure he must have seen these great crowds of people following Jesus. There must have been an incredible hype around him. They were seeing miracles. They were seeing people getting healed. They were getting this great teaching. So surely there was this hype around the presence of this man named Jesus. And in that place of an emotion and of like, wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to see the things happen. Jesus brings this guy back down to earth in such a way. He says, hey, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have no way to lay my head. That is a real sobering thing. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to do what Jesus asked us to do, he's going to take you to places that are uncomfortable and it's going to be an inconvenience for us. And let me tell you, evangelism is very uncomfortable. It's going to take you away from your comfort zone, away from just doing the normal Christian walk, and you're going to go into difficult, uncomfortable places. And I have to do that every day. Well, when I do go, it's uncomfortable. The one day I was walking down the path by Big Bay to Small Bay, and I saw this guy walking down, and I was like, oh! Just the wrong person I wanted to evangelize to. He was this big guy with tattoos and he had this hat and these shades on. So he looks kind of very, you know, you don't want to engage in him. And as I'm walking down there, I'm like, okay, Jesus, I need your help here, man, because I don't know what to do. Like, we're just going to cross paths for a minute. And I know this is going to turn out terrible because he's going to think I'm a Jehovah's Witness. So I normally have this thing that I say to the guy, and I didn't do it. I was like, it was urgent. I had my hand in my pocket, and I had a gospel tract, and I pulled it out. And in that uncomfortable, it was like people were walking past us. I just pulled this out, and I threw this in his face, and I said, bro, do you know what's going to happen if you die? Do you know what happens after you die? And this guy stopped, and he looked at me, and he was this young, like 26-year-old, muscles coming out everywhere. And he looked at me and he stopped for a minute. I said, listen, bro, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, okay? This is urgent. Do you know what's going to happen if you die? And he's like kind of a shocked look on his face. And he's like, yeah, he wasn't quite sure. And so I gave him the gospel message. And for some reason, I felt like this guy knew about Christianity and he had fallen away. And he knew the truth, but he had drifted from it, and he had gone his own path, and he was lost and broken. And by the end of the conversation, this oak was crying in front of me. I thought this guy was going to hit me, and I was going to cry. But this oak was crying in front of me, and I was like, man, God, I just don't know what you're doing here. But I just want to be obedient. And I was like, God, I want to have a rich life. Life is short. I don't want to waste it. I want to save souls. I want to live for people who are unsaved so that they will come to the blessing that I've received. So it's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to go into those uncomfortable places. The gospel is inconvenient for us because we're busy, and it's inconvenient for the people that we're going to reach. And that's the reality. It's a hard knock reality. It's not going to be this emotional hype where you're going to see thousands of people putting up their hand. Yay! I want to give my life to Jesus. No, you're going to see those ones coming with a stone and they're going to maybe throw it at you. Charles Spurgeon's Morris, he says some quote like, you know, I was honored today that I got thrown with eggs and rotten potatoes for the gospel of Jesus. Because people don't want to hear the truth. But Ray Comfort, and I love Ray Comfort, he's a great inspiration to me. He says this, when I go somewhere to preach to the unsaved, I go somewhere that I don't want to go, to say something I don't want to say to people who don't want to hear. But because hell exists, I tremble. I know that like every other Christian, I must warn the lost of hell's existence. I have a sober moral obligation. Shame on me if I do not. Woe to me if I won't. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that's when I go out. Woe to me if I don't do this. Woe to me if I don't warn people. How can anyone enjoy the pleasures of a deck chair on a beautiful ocean while somebody is drowning in the water? Woe to that person who doesn't try and save that person. We have got to get out of our comfort zones and get into the cold water of people's hearts who are cold to the gospel. They're going to be cold to you. And we have to bring them the truth. And it might cost us, where Paul writes to me, he says, you know, don't be scared of suffering. Man, persecution sucks. Sorry, can I say that out loud? Okay. It's a suffering thing, man. I remember going out and one guy said, oh, you are just stupid, ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. Whose authority you think you are to come? This is what one of the guys said to me. I think he was a very New Age oak. What authority do you have to come and talk to me about this? You're like insignificant thing. I was like, oh, Jesus. Okay, I'll come in the name of Jesus. And it was like, and he just like, you know, it just totally dissed me. And the amount of Christians that reject me, on my hat, I'm like, bro, I'm just bringing the good news, but they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I was like, whoa, bro, what is happening? What is happening, Jesus, that people don't even want to engage in a conversation? Whoa, worry us if we don't preach the gospel, man. Not just go and pray for people, but bring the good news. The second guy, is this okay for you guys? Is this sobering you up? It's like bringing us down, you know? This is like the real thing, yeah. It's hard work. It's work. It is work to go and bring the good news. The second man, very legitimate reason. He says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. He died. I need to go and like sort out the funeral. And I mean, this is like, yeah, Jesus cares about the dead. I mean, he cried when Lazarus died. He went to the funeral. He cares about funerals. But he says to this guy, hey, you. Okay, go. What does he say? He says, no, go. Let the dead bury. But as for you, go and proclaim the good news. And I believe Jesus was reprioritizing this man's heart or revealing to us his heart. That many of us have responsibilities. That man had a very important responsibilities, but it doesn't override our priority as a Christian. We've got responsibilities for work. We've got responsibilities to, you know, with our families and all these things. But Jesus says, no. Who was this guy anyway? Was he an apostle or was he like one of the disciples? No, he wasn't the pastor of the church. He said, hey, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God, putting the kingdom and the preaching of the gospel a priority above his responsibility. You know, the preaching, as I think I mentioned to you guys, it's not the profession of the pastor, it's the passion for the church. The message of the truth is the passion for the church. And we get the privilege to bring that to people. And you know, the Bible says, one man sows, another man reaps. And I feel like I've been sowing for many years. I haven't seen a lot of reaping in my sowing, but I trust that the word of God gets sown into people's hearts. So he shows this man the priority of the gospel, the message, the good news, that it has to override our responsibilities. And the last man, I mean, this guy had a real legitimate, I mean, his kids. I mean, can you imagine the kids now? Where's Dada? Dada's not, I don't know, we don't know where he is. He's gone. He's vanished. He's on with this dude named Jesus. Jesus said to him, you know, yeah, what does he say? No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the service of the kingdom of God. This guy had a position in his house. He was the head of the home. He knew he had responsibilities in his home, but his position must never override the purpose. The purpose that he had was to go and put his hand to the plow. And it's interesting, Jesus uses the analogy of the plow within the harvest field to go and work into the harvest, to go and work into the lives into that field to sowing the word, to reaping, to producing work, and that might come as a sacrifice. It will come as a sacrifice. I mean, I got 4 boys. I got lots of excuses. And the primary thing that these both guys said was, first let me. First let me. And Jesus is saying, no, first the kingdom, first the gospel, first the work. That is the priority that we are called to do as a church, I believe with all my heart. I don't know how your theology works, but that's what I'm seeing in Scripture. So how do we make the most of every opportunity? That we don't miss those moments that matter to God. Number one is we got to make sure that we get comfortable with the uncomfortable places that God wants to send us to. And the inconvenience of the gospel in our lives. It's going to inconvenience you and your family, but you got to step out and do it. I remember the one time I was standing there, was this beautiful picture in Eden on the Bay where there was this lacquer umbrella and this couple were sitting there and they were having sushi. And I was like, no, I'm not going to interrupt that. That's just a beautiful moment for that couple over there. Jesus, no. I was like, no, I want you to go and inconvenience them. Ah, goodness, man. Do I really? Can I just like let them eat this? No, I want you to go and inconvenience them. It's going to be a testimony. So I went in there, into their life, into their sushi, as they were eating, and I brought them the gospel. And I had to do it. I was just trying to be obedient. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this thing. And it was an inconvenience for me because I didn't feel comfortable doing it. It was an uncomfortable place for me to go to talk to people like that. But I had to do it because woe to me if I don't. Woe to me if I don't go and share the good news with somebody that God lays on my heart. So we got to embrace the uncomfortable places God wants to take us, or else you will never, ever have a rich life. And I say that with all like fear and trembling right now. Because I believe the richness is going to be found when we go out and the stories that we bring back is going to change the church, turn it upside down. And we got to prioritize the gospel, unfortunately. It's got to be a priority in our lives. It's got to be number one. It's not number 4 or I'll get there when I get there. Maybe, no, it's the evangelist that was looking for that opportunity. When I go out, I'm looking. Okay, God, who can I tattoo to you now? I'm looking for that opportunity, and I think we might have missed that in our Christian walk, that opportunities that God is wanting to reveal to us. Whew. And then we have to commit to it. God is serious about that one. He says, if you take your hands off that plow, you're not fit for the kingdom. And I say that like this because I'm trying to make it as lighthearted as I can, but it's actually a serious, serious thing that Jesus said there. So take your hands off. It's like saying, man, I cannot love my neighbor like I love myself, because that's actually what Jesus is saying. It's like we got to love our neighbors. And that's interesting because the disciples had just seen thousands of people manifesting, and then they come back and they're celebrating. Jesus says, do not celebrate that you're seeing all these signs. Celebrate that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Jesus gets this question straight after this. He says, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love God and love your neighbor. And then they try and trick and say, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story. He says, there was a man that goes on a journey and he gets, these robbers come and they rob him. They steal his money. They almost kill the guy and they pretty much destroy his livelihood. I mean, he doesn't have anything left. He's left to dead. And the Levite and the priest, they come past and they look at the situation and they move to the other side of the road and they carry on going. And then the Samaritan guy comes and he sees this thing and he goes and reaches out to this guy and he helps him, he puts him on the donkey and takes him to that innkeeper, gives the innkeeper money, says, listen, just take care of him, I'll come back tomorrow. If there's any expenses, I'm going to pay for the expenses. And he goes. Now, I've taught this in kids' ministry, and you know, kids, be a good person. Go help that person in need. But I felt like God gave me a different look on the scripture about our neighbors. And we know that the Samaritan was disliked by many people. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And it's a picture of the church. The world hates the message of the gospel, hates what we have to bring. And the enemy has come and kill, steal, and destroy people's lives. And the Bible says that we are dead in our sins. They are dead in their sins. They're dying. And the Samaritan is a picture of the church, rejected. Gets out of his comfort zone, the fear of what, you know, maybe the robbers are still there. But he takes, overrides that fear and gets off that donkey, and he goes and helps that dead guy, the guy who's dying. And he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the inn. And it's a picture of how we come out of that uncomfortable, we have to step out of that comfortable place. The Levites and the priest, they had a position in the church. And their position in the church overrid the priority of the need that was right there in front of them. And the greatest thing, I think, if you look at all of this thing about evangelism is fear, actually. It's the fear that sets into us and that cripples us. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to put fear in you not to do it. Because if he can get you to do that, he's kind of winning the race. And I don't think we need more courage, which courage is good. Courage is good. But I do believe we need more love. We need more love for the lost. And when I go out, that is the one thing I like to ask God. I like, God, give me a deeper love for people. Because I'm such a frot oak sometimes. And I kind of don't want to love people. But Lord, give me a deep, deep, deep love. I want your love for people, because that's going to be my motivator to get out. It's not so much courage, but love. When I see somebody, I want to, Lord, I want your love for them to fill me up that I would go. So I want to say that there are great opportunities that God wants to present through us, and he wants to give us a rich life with lots of stories to tell. But it's going to take us to stepping out of our comforts and reaching the lost for Christ. And maybe you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is. You've never accepted him. You don't know what it means to be born again. You know, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is perfect, no one is good. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death. He's given each and every one of us the death sentence. And many people would say, man, I'm all right with God because, you know, I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that is why Jesus came. His blood was shed, paying the price for your sins, that you can receive him freely without becoming religious because of what he did on that cross on the day. And on his day of his death, Jesus said, it is finished, saying that your debt has been paid. But in response, you have to acknowledge the truth of the gospel, yielding yourself to the word of God. The Bible says this in John 3:36, anyone who believes in him has everlasting life. But he who does not believe does not have life, and that the wrath of God abides upon him. So it's all about believing, not about becoming religious and trying to be the right person. We've got to believe the truth. That is the key. The Bible says in Matthew 7:14, small is the gate and narrow the path that leads to life, and very few people find it. The Bible teaches us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to destruction. We think we're on the right path, but if we haven't yielded to Christ, we are separated from God. And God's wrath and judgment abides upon us. But the moment we turn, which is what repentance is, it's a change of mind, a change of belief, and a change of direction, and we put our faith in Jesus, God's wrath lifts off of us, and we receive his mercy. The Bible says, where sin abounds, my grace abounds even more. There's not an amount of sin that you have done in your whole life that can outdo God's mercy and grace. And he wants to cover you with that. When I gave my heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit filled me. I encountered the living God. The veil was lifted. The truth was revealed, and I was set free. And he wants to do that to you today. So if we can all just bow our heads. And I'm very comfortable in this place, knowing that if you are saved and that you know Jesus, and no one responds, that's okay. But if you don't know Jesus, I want you to be bold today and say, I need Christ. He is the only way. The Bible says in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. John 14:6 says that Jesus said, I am that way, the truth and the life, that no man can come to God but through me. Jesus says that in Matthew 19, verse 27, that with man to get into heaven is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You need God in your life to gain everlasting life. And your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what you need to do today is to repent to Him, ask Him for forgiveness, and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believes in their heart that God raised Him from the grave, they will be saved. So if that's you here this evening, I don't want to embarrass you. I just ask that you would search your heart and say to yourself, am I secure in my salvation? Have I repented and put my faith in Christ? Because if I haven't, I don't know where I stand before God. And God is saying to you today that you can receive His mercy and receive His grace and receive everlasting life freely if you would believe. And is there anyone here today, if you would just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to put my life in the hands of Christ and I want to receive Him today. Is there anybody? Cool. So we all saved you. So next week, we're all going to bring a friend to church. There's a lady that said, you know, each one save one. I said, yes, each one save one every day. But for us, for you guys, okay, and I'm landing on this very quickly now, okay. What I've tried to do is just stir up in you the urgency, the authority that you have to preach the gospel, to reach people. I'm not saying now you have to go stand on a street corner like me. That's my calling. That's what I feel God saying I need to do. But each of us have a responsibility with our circle of people around us to be bold. Jesus says, anyone who acknowledges me before men, I too will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But he does not, I will not acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. We have a responsibility. And like I said in the beginning, life is short. You know, the greatest motivation that got me to where I am today, which I feel like I found the will of God for me, was I was at home and I was with my wife and I said to her, you know, if there was one thing that I would regret if I lay on my deathbed, and I believe we can all look at take a moment when you're lying on that deathbed, like, God pops in, I said, whatever it is that I never even tried. And that was a great motivator for me. It's like, whoa, I don't know if I get anybody saved in my lifetime. But man, if I don't try, I'll be on that deathbed and that will be the only thing I would regret. Not that I didn't have a six-pack or those kind of things or my flashy TV, that I didn't even try. And this is a great motivator because Jesus says this in the parable of the talents. What does he say? The one guy who hid his talent, he didn't even try. Jesus wasn't cared about the numbers. He said to him, like, you didn't even try and invest some of that. He says, depart from me. Man, this is a serious thing that God has given us. And I think it's been hidden. The ministry of reconciliation. Listen to what it says, and I'll say this in closing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, it says this. Because we understand our fearful responsibility. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear man who can destroy your body and but not your soul, but fear him who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. Jesus says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard at persuading others. Do you see this? This is what God has shown me about how important this ministry, the truth is in each and every one of our lives. So I want to do a call out, but I'm very scared to do the call out because it's quite a serious call out. Jesus says, anyone who takes their hands off that plow is not fit. But I want to say there is a plow and it's a glorious, glorious work. It is the most amazing thing to do. Even in persecution, even in suffering, it's the most amazing, glorious work to go in and share the good news with people. It's like it brings joy even in the suffering. But I heard the call and someone came up to me and said to me the other day, I says like, why did you choose this career? I said to him, bro, listen, just tell the guys at Wellington that this is not a career, it's a calling. This is a calling that God has given each and every one of us. And there is a plow that God wants us to take a hold of. And I want to present that to you tonight and say, would you do that for the kingdom? Would you put your hands to that plow and say, okay, I'm going to commit that in my life I'm going to embrace the uncomfortable places. I'm going to put a priority of the gospel, and I'm going to commit to this thing. If you would stand and say, that would be me. And it's okay if you don't stand right now. I understand that I'm not putting any pressure on anyone. But if you're saying in your heart, man, I want to live for souls, that God is going to come and use you in a way that you have never experienced before. Thank you. Man, this is serious. God, we come before you, Lord, and I thank you that your scriptures are true, that you care about us, that you're working in our hearts. And Father, I thank you. In Acts 13, verse 47, it says this, "And this is the command that I have given you, says the Lord, that I have made you a light to the Gentiles, and that you will bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Father, I pray for every person who is standing up here, God, that you would put in them a boldness for the kingdom of God, that you would put in them the urgency of the gospel today, that as they put their hands to the plow, to the work that you have set before them, Lord, that there will be a richness that will come into their lives. I'm reminded where someone once said, you know, evangelism is the cure to the boredom of a Christian life. And when we put our hands to the plow, Lord, I pray that there will be such an incredible fruitfulness in their lives. And that you would walk alongside them, Father, showing them where you are. That they will go to the brokenhearted. That they will reach out to people that they don't know. And reach out to their friends that they maybe have given up on. And they will take a stand for the truth and bring it to them, Father. I ask this in your name, Jesus. That as they stand, they take a serious stand for what you are calling them to do. And I thank you for their hearts, God. Bless them as they seek first the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for listening to me. I don't know if that was too long.